Well, good morning, everyone. Now, normally I don't talk about what I'm wearing clothing-wise. That's not normally how we start off a sermon, but today I am. Today I'm wearing my Camp Mishawa shirt because this is our Camp Mishawa week, where we have 200 to 300 of people of Bethany heading up to Camp Mishawa to be spending a week there together, where we'll be learning and playing in the sun and all that sort of stuff. I say this to you because you are going to get the full experience here today of my sermon, because I'm actually driving up to Camp Mishawa directly after the second service. So the running joke has been is that I'll be cutting that sermon quite a bit short so I can get up there earlier. So we'll see if that happens, but you will not have that experience. You get our full experience here today of our sermon and what we're going to be taking a look at. And today, if you're just joining with us, if it's your first Sunday with us, we're in the midst of a series taking a look at really the book of 1 John. And what we're calling the series is the Summer of Love, because John is all about love. He's going to talk about today our need to love one another. That's what we're going to take a look at here today. And we've been encouraging you to actually take a look at also loving your community and loving your neighborhood as well through 6 different actions, that they are to host a barbecue, to make a meal for someone, to help a neighbor out, to pray for our region and community, to support a local business, or to meet someone new in your neighborhood. That as we are talking about love here, what we want to make sure is that we're actually practicing love out in our communities and our neighborhoods, because this is just true. Our world needs more love in it, does it not?
Yes.
It really does. It does. People are craving for that, and we can be actually some of those who show and demonstrate the love of Christ through our actions. So we want to invite you to host a barbecue, make a meal for someone, help a neighbor out, pray for our region and community, support a local business, or meet someone new in your neighborhood. We want to invite you to make love practical, and this is something we want to encourage you to do throughout the entire summer. Even just the last week, we have started to see now that there's an ice cream truck that goes around our neighborhood, which I've never seen before this summer, but now it seems to have come by like 3 or 4 times. And I've met 2 new neighbors simply buying ice cream at an ice cream truck. So I want to invite you to be aware of not only ice cream trucks, but spaces where you might be able to meet somebody new and to say a welcome and to actually get to know someone. So today, what I want to do is I want to take a look at the book of 1 John, picking up right where we left off last week. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 John. And what we're going to see really clearly is that in today's passage, John is going to call us to love one another. He's going to call us to love those around us. He's going to call us to actually be known for our love. And this is important, I think, for all of us to look at, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, because what we are known for in the West is not love. I don't know if you know this, but when there's statistics done and studies done, the 2 things that most people think of when they come to Christianity in the West, so Western Christianity, the 2 things that they think of most often are hypocrisy and judgmentalism. This is not a good thing. This actually means, if we can put it this way, we have some work to do as Christians, amen? Because the first thing that people should be thinking of when they think of Christians is not only Jesus, but love as well. Jesus himself says that you, my disciples, will be known by the ways that you love. And so we have some work to do. And so I think today, this will be really helpful for us to take a look at how we can learn to walk in love. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse 3 today. And we're going to really see how we're called to be known by love, and also how if there's any hate within our hearts, it needs to be rooted out. So what I want to do today is I want to read the passage, and then I want to kind of work it through section by section today. So we read this. This is 1 John. And John says this, "And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say that they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Anyone want to say amen to that? Right? That those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you have heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are already living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I'm living in the light, but they hate a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness." This is the passage I want to take a look at here today. I want to begin with verses 3 to 6, where we read this. "And we can be sure that we know him, we know God, if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And John here begins with something that's fairly straightforward. He says, and we can be sure we know him if we obey his commandments. That John is saying, if you really want to know if someone actually follows Jesus, what you look at is not their beliefs. What you look at is not the dogmas that they say they believe. What you look at is not their thoughts. What you look at really is their actions. Do they actually follow the commands of Christ? This is how you can know if someone is not only mature in Christ, but actually find out their real beliefs. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7, verse 17 to 18 and 20. He says, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So he says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And that's really what John is getting at in his verses as well, where he says, and we can be sure we know him if we obey his commandments. That if you want to know what someone believes, as I said, you don't look at their beliefs or doctrines or the summary of their thoughts. If you want to know what someone believes, you examine the fruit of their lives, their actions, right? The way that they live. That one of the best ways to figure out what someone believes is to ask those people around them what they are like. Like, if you wanted to figure out what I'm really like, you should ask my neighbors if I'm a good neighbor. If you want to find out what I'm really like, you should ask the general contractors. We're getting some rentals done in our house right now. You should ask those people who are around us like 24/7, it feels like, and see us in all sorts of different kind of situations and spaces. If you want to know what I'm really like, you should probably ask the servers at Hot Tamales. This is a restaurant that I like that is in our neighborhood that I walk to, right? That our actions really reveal who we are. This is what John says. And he says that our actions reveal who we are. He says, if someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. And then John kind of summarizes everything. And he says this, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Maybe we can just say amen to this. Would our world not be better if every Christian just followed that verse? Yep. Right? Would our world not be changed and transformed if every single person took this verse as seriously as it should be taken? It says this, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. I think what sometimes happens, especially in Christianity, is we've been far too guilty of believing the right things while neglecting the right actions and not living in the way of love of Christ and of care and compassion. We've missed the point. And so John tells us we need to obey the commands of Christ. And as soon as you hear that, you might think of sometimes the Old Testament commands of the Ten Commandments, or you might think of some of the Old Testament laws found in Leviticus. But John is really clear. The commandment he is calling us towards is to love one another. We read this in verse 7. It says, dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new commandment. He's not writing something that is just out of, left field. It's something that's brand new. Instead, he says, it is an old one you've heard from the very beginning. That the same message has been throughout the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you have heard before. Yet it is also new because Jesus lived the truth of this commandment and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. John here is saying that he's not making up a new commandment, but instead it's one that's very old. It's the same message that he's heard from time before, the commandment to love one another. And do you know where he heard of that commandment to love one another? He heard it from Jesus, actually. Jesus speaks this really directly in John's other book, the book of John. In John 13, we read this. He says this. This is Jesus speaking. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you'll search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So he says this. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Amen? Love each other. This is Jesus speaking. And what we believe here is that when Jesus says something, we should do that thing. Amen? Whatever he says, we need to follow in. Whatever he describes as living is the lives we are called to live. That when Jesus says something, this is the standard for our living and for our lives. He says this, so I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And then listen to this. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That what is really clear in this passage and in the passage of 1 John is that the command we are to follow is to love one another. This is to be the fruit in our lives. This is what should be seen in our lives. This is what our neighbors, family, and friends should recognize in our lives, that we are called to be people who love. And being called people who to love is not, if I can put it this way, focusing in on love is not like wishy-washy or weak theology. Being commanded to love is what Jesus expects from every single Christian, that this is really the center of theology. We are to be known for love, as Jesus commands. He says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That love is to be the thing that we are known for and proves that we are my disciples. And so John says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you, and you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove that you are my disciples. And as 1 John says, the same sort of thing. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you have heard before. It is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are living it as well. And this idea of loving one another, it is not found just here and in Jesus' direct commands. It's actually found throughout the New Testament. Let me give you just a few other verses that speak to the importance of loving one another. In 1 Peter 4:8, we read this. And most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. On Romans 12:10, we read this. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Or later on in 1 John, as we'll get to in a few weeks, it says this. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. That really what I want us to really recognize here in this passage is fairly simple, it's fairly clear, but it's so, so important that we are to be known by the ways that we love. And as I said, this is important because especially in the West, when people think of Christianity, they don't think of love, they don't think of Jesus, they don't think of people who are good and integrity. Instead, they think of hypocrisy and judgmentalism, which means we have some work to do in how we love our neighbors, how we love our families and our friends, to make sure that they see and sense the fact that we are loving people. This is what we are called to do. We are called to love one another. And love is to define who we are. John continues, and he says this, if anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in the darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. And here again, John writes really simply and he writes really clearly, but this is what he is saying, that hate has no place in the followers of Jesus' heart, that we are to have no hate within our hearts. This is what he says. Hate has really no place in the followers of Jesus' heart. He says, anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in the darkness. He's just being really clear here that what we are called to do is to love one another. What we're called to do is to root out hate in our hearts. What we're called to do is to be known by love. This is the fruit of our actions. This is what we are to show within the world. That really what should end up happening for every single one of us, if we are following Jesus well, is that the people around us, they might say, I'm not so sure I believe what they believe, but I'm sure glad that they are around me because of how much they love others. That my neighbors would hopefully say that about me. That they might not believe everything I believe or stand for everything I stand for, but hopefully what they would say is, I'm sure glad that Andrew's in the neighborhood because he's a loving influence on those around us. This is what we should be known for in our lives, and this is hard work to do. So this morning, what is my main point? Because there's always a main point and a challenge. Today, my main point is really simple. It's just this, that we need to learn to love one another and root out hate in our hearts. That we need to learn to love each other and to root out hate in our hearts. This is what John is speaking about. This is that old, but also a new commandment that he gives to us to root out hate in our hearts and to make sure we love one another. But here's the thing. So far, I imagine all of you, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, I imagine all of you are in the same boat and saying, yes, this is good, this is important, this is what we are called to do. Anyone want to agree that we're just called to love one another? Amen? Right? This is what this passage is teaching very, very, very clearly. I don't think that's the difficult part with this passage. I think understanding it actually is fairly clear. John writes in a really clear style. That's really helpful. That's really good. And he's just absolutely crystal clear. We need to love one another. I think the hard part with this message isn't in hearing it and understanding it. The hard part of this message is in actually living it out. Because this is just true, and you might want to say amen to this. Anybody have difficult people to love in their lives? Right? I think you're all on board with me with the theology of this. Right? That the theology is clear. We are called to love each other. It's the mark of maturity. If you want to know if someone's a mature follower of Jesus, there should be love as fruit within their lives. I think we're all on board with the theology. It's what's called the praxis, or the actual living this out, that is difficult. And so today what I want to talk through how do you love difficult people? Because this is just true. If somebody is lovely, Jesus-like, kind, and compassionate, you probably have no trouble loving them. But instead, it might be that jerky neighbor that you have. Instead, it might be that kind of belligerent person in accounting that you have. Instead, it might be a difficult family member or a neighbor or someone else. So what I want to talk through really clearly is, how do we love difficult people? Because if we need to learn to love one another, I think that's the place that we begin. And so today, I want to share with you three steps that I think are going to help us to love difficult people in your lives. And I want to begin by sharing with you a little bit of a story of somebody that I struggle with loving in my own life. Now, as I just said, many of you, I think, can probably be with me that you might have some people in your life who get under your skin a little bit. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone down the street, a family member, a coworker, another Christian. Well, this should not shock you, but I too have people that I struggle to love in my life. Hopefully that doesn't shock you that your pastor struggles with love occasionally. But the people that I often struggle to love are often Christians who I disagree with. Anybody else have that same struggle? Right? That sometimes for me, this is the biggest place where I struggle. And so where that comes up most often is that there are actually, if you can believe it, some pastors that I don't quite get along with, or that I don't quite actually see eye to eye with. And there's one pastor that just, they get under my skin quite a bit. I don't think that actually we would agree on much theology or much at all, actually. There's somebody that when I see them, my blood pressure gets a little bit high, and I get a little bit anxious and a little bit, like, ramped up. Anybody ever had any of those feelings around certain people before? Right? Where you see somebody and instantly you're like, ooh, that's how I feel around this pastor. And a number of months ago, I was going to a pastor's retreat. And I was really excited to go there and to learn and to listen and to especially to spend time with Jesus. And I'm sitting there with Krista, and we're at this retreat, and I lean over to her, and I say to her, what do you think the chances of so-and-so being here are? And she starts to laugh, because occasionally she is not very supportive of me. Just joking. Just joking. She's doing coffee today. It would have been great if she was here to hear that joke, hear her response. But she starts to laugh at me, because what she says to me, she's like, oh, Andrew, I thought you'd notice, but they're sitting literally three rows over. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, I was not expecting to meet them at this space. And instantly, I start to get a little bit anxious. Instantly, I start to feel a little bit more revved up. And instantly, I start to think to myself, ooh, I dislike that person. Anybody had this kind of experience before? Maybe not with the pastor, but just with another person. Right? They just kind of get you amped up. So my question is how do we love people like that? Because this person actually, not only do I know them fairly well, this person has actually hurt me quite a bit. There's been rumors and gossip and other junk, because often this is true. The people that we struggle to love with might have shown us unlove in some way. So what do we do? How do we take this passage seriously where John says, those who live in God should live their lives as Jesus did? Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new commandment. Rather, it's an old one you've heard from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you have heard before. If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in the darkness. And I may not have hated that pastor, but for sure there was unlove there. For sure there was some bitterness there. For sure there was some resentment there. So what do we do to make sure that we aren't like these people stumbling around in the darkness that John talks about? Well, today what I want to do is I want to give you three steps that I think can help us in learning to love difficult people. And if you don't have a difficult person to love in your life, you may be that difficult person. I don't know. I'm just joking with you with that. Okay? So what can we do? I want to give to you three steps. I want to give to you naming. I want to give to you forgiving. I want to name to you praying. Those are the three things I want to invite you into. Naming, forgiving, and praying. And the first thing I want to invite us to do is when we actually struggle with loving someone, what I want to invite you to do is to name the fact that you're struggling to love them. And here's what I believe deeply. This is a clear statement, but I believe there's depth in it. That you cannot be free from something that you aren't willing to name or acknowledge. That you cannot be free of something that you aren't willing to name or acknowledge. That what I think we need to do is get in the habit of bringing to God all that we are feeling. And so for me with this pastor, what it meant was saying, I struggle with loving so-and-so, God. God, I'm really struggling with having loving thoughts towards so-and-so. God, I'm really struggling with showing them love. I actually don't want to show them love. I actually want to get into an argument and have a pretend, you know, blow up and all these kind of things that my mind was thinking of. That I think we need to do is get in the habit of naming and confessing to God the things that we have within our hearts so that we can start to live free from them, so that we can start to let them go. That in naming, we start to be able to live differently. So the first thing I want to invite you to do, if you have a difficult person, and as soon as I say that word difficult person, if you're picturing someone, it's probably that person. I want to invite you just to start to name the fact that you are struggling with love towards them. That we can be honest in church, we can be honest especially with God, and to say to him, I am struggling with this person. I'm struggling with loving them. That the first step in ever being free from something is naming it clearly, concretely, and confessing it to God. So that's the first thing I want to invite you to do, is to name it. Second, after that, what I want to invite you to do is actually to choose to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness, if we can put it this way, is probably the central Christian action. That this really shows our love to other people is when we practice forgiveness. And if we're going to love those who are difficult to love, the next step we have to get into the habit of doing is practicing forgiveness. Because this is all just true. That people that we struggle with the most have likely hurt us in some way that we need to forgive. That was true of that pastor who got under my skin. I was hurt by them in a real difficult and true way. And so, in going to learn to love that person, I needed to practice forgiveness with them. And forgiveness is a hard habit to get into. Because forgiveness for those who don't ask for it, forgiveness for those who don't deserve it, is a difficult thing. So I want to share with you a little bit about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness specifically isn't. So first, I want to share with you what forgiveness isn't. That forgiveness, follow with me, forgiveness is never condoning wrong actions. Okay? Forgiveness is never condoning wrong actions. The reason we need to practice forgiveness is because something wrong has happened. Okay, so forgiveness is never condoning wrong actions. Secondly, forgiveness is also not the same thing as reconciliation. That when I say we are called to forgive everyone, that doesn't mean that we put ourselves in abusive or toxic spaces. That doesn't mean we don't live without boundaries. Those things are called reconciliation, where you can come together. But occasionally that doesn't happen with people. And forgiveness is really a one-way action where we choose to let go of the hurts that have happened. So forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Forgiveness is also not burying or forgetting wrong actions. And lastly, what I want to remind us of is that forgiveness is rarely a once-and-done action. Sometimes we talk about that like that in Christianity, but here's what I have noticed, that the people I really struggle with to forgive, it needs to become a habit for me to actually practice. It's not just a once-and-done thing. That can be really difficult to do. So forgiveness, instead, is a one-way action where we choose to let go of holding on to the hurt that happened. Forgiveness, as I said, is never ever saying that what was happened was right. It's certainly not saying to live without boundaries. And it's certainly not saying something like, let bygones be bygones. And forgiveness also doesn't mean a lack of justice or calling authorities or accountability or anything like that. Instead, forgiveness is where we choose to no longer harbor hate, bitterness, resentment, and all of that towards a fellow person. It's actually giving it all over to God, knowing that ultimately he is big enough and true enough, the one to actually be able to handle what has gone on. And so for me, with this pastor that I struggle with seeing eye to eye with, for me, what I had to learn was to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness for the things that they had said and done. Forgiveness for the things that they had done towards me. And when I say that I forgave them, what I mean by this is not that I wanted to actually forgive them, not that I felt they deserved it, but it was the right thing for me to do. Because this is what the Bible actually speaks very, very clearly of, that we are called to forgive one another. Jesus in Matthew 6 says we are to forgive one another as the Father has forgiven us. Or we read this in Ephesians. This is another beautiful verse that I wish every single Christian would follow, where Paul says this, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted. That's what he says, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That when we receive forgiveness, we are called to then to show it with the world around us. That what I would love for Christians to be known for, is that we are loving people and forgiving people and Jesus-like people. That's what I think we are called to be known by our families, our friends, our neighbors. Loving people, forgiving people, and Jesus-like people. And forgiveness is hard work, but it's the work that we are called to do as Christians. Brian Zond, in his book, Forgiveness, he puts it this way. He says, Christian forgiveness does not call us to forget. Okay? Christian forgiveness does not call us to forget. Christian forgiveness allows us to remember, but calls us to end the cycle of revenge, where we no longer want to have hate and hurt happen to someone else. Very often, he says this, people are afraid to forgive because they assume if they forgive, injustice will triumph. Yet the counterintuitive wisdom of Christ reveals the very opposite is true. It is forgiveness alone that has the capacity to break the chains of injustice and to give us the possibility of a new future, a future unchained from the past and free of bitterness. He ends with this. He says, it is forgiveness that creates the future you want to live in. Anyone want to say amen to that? Right? Think about this. That is forgiveness that creates the future you want to live in. And that's true. We don't want to be holding on to the hurt, the junk, the bitterness, the resentment, all of that. Instead, we give that all over to God, and we break the cycle of revenge and hate, and we learn to forgive. So if we're going to learn to love difficult people, I think we need to get in the habit of naming and praying, and then lastly, or naming and forgiving, and lastly, praying. And so I want to take a look at the importance of prayer. That I believe if you're going to ever learn to love those who are very difficult to love, we need to learn to start to pray for God's goodness to be with people. We need to learn to pray for God to give sunlight and grace to them. We need to learn to pray for their good. And this might seem impossible, but this is actually what Jesus invites us into. In Matthew 5, he says this. He says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus here is absolutely clear that we are called to love our neighbors and we are called to love our enemies. He says, pray for those who persecute you. And that way, he says, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what kind of reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're only kind to only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. He says you're to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What he's saying there is really clear. Is that, yes, it's no big deal to love those who are lovely, to love those who are kind and compassionate, to love those that we get along with. He says the true Christian work is to actually learn to love our enemies. And the way that we do that, practically, what he gives to us is he says we need to pray for our enemies. Because this is just true. When we start to pray for our enemies, they will rarely remain our enemies for long because prayer changes how we see people. Prayer changes how we deal with people. Prayer changes our relationship with people. So for me and this individual that I really struggle with, that we don't really get along very well, what I started to get in the habit of doing is whenever I would think of them, I would pray that God's goodness would be with them. I would pray that God's grace would be with them. I would pray that God's love would be with them. Because what I realized was that some of our interactions, the reason that I think they went so poorly is I'm not so sure that this individual truly knows how wide and how deep and how beautiful God's love really is. And so that's what I started to pray over them. That praying actually shifts our relationship with them. And so today what I want to invite you to do is if you have somebody who is difficult in your life, if you have somebody that is challenged to love in your life, it might be someone that you see in your office, it might be someone on your baseball team, it might be someone even in church here or in your home church who maybe is a bit accusatory or difficult, what I want to invite you into is those three steps of naming, of forgiving, and of praying for people. This is how I think we grow in love towards one another. And this is what the Bible says really clearly we are to be known for. We are to be known for the ways we love. And so today, this is what I want to invite you into. And that's what I needed to actually be invited into as well with this pastor that I was struggling with. Now, as I said, I often write my sermons, as many of you would know, fairly far out in advance. Does anyone want to take a guess what sermon I was working on the week that I had that pastor and that interaction at a pastor's retreat? It was this sermon exactly. Krista said to me that God was just giving me an opportunity to practice what I preach. That's what she was saying to me. And so this is what I want to invite you into. I know that this is not easy. I know that this is not simple in some ways. It can be complex and layered and hard and nuanced. But what I do really believe is that we are called to be known by love. And this is how we can do that. We can do that through naming. We can do that through forgiving. And we can do that through praying. And so this is what I want to invite you into here today. Would you, here's my challenge, learn to love one another through naming, forgiving, and praying? And so with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, I pray for each and every one of us. Might we continue to grow in love for those around us. Would you help us especially loving those who are difficult, loving those who we struggle with, loving those who we might have a bit of unlove or even hate towards? Would you help us to be rid of that? Would you help us to learn to live with naming to you the things we are carrying, with practicing forgiveness in maybe even a daily way, and with praying for those that we struggle with? Would you help us to be known, not by judgmentalism or hypocrisy, would you help us to be known by love, by the things that you're doing within our hearts, so that we might continue to share the love of that you have with the entire world? And we just pray this all in the wonderful name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so with that, I want to invite you to stand, if you're able, for our closing benediction here today. And I want to read to you a few verses from Ephesians 4. We read this, and this is Paul speaking. He says, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he is the one who has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. So then get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be loving towards one another. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." So may you show that this week, and might we learn to live in love with one another. As always, if you're any need whatsoever, there are people in our prayer room off to my left who'd be more than willing to meet with you and to pray with you. If you're brand new, go see somebody with a blue shirt saying welcome, and you can get to know us a little bit more. If you want to give, you can go to our big green give wall to figure out how to do that, or you can give at the Welcome Center as well. And last but not least, I want to invite you, if you didn't pick up a magnet with those six actions we want to invite you into over the summer, you can do that at the Welcome Center as well. And so with that, we hope that you have a wonderful rest of your week as you start off this next week. Might you continue to learn to love those around us. And as always, grace and peace. And we'll see you all next week. Bye-bye.